I'm going to start this sermon by asking, how has your 2024 been? Been relatively good. So I want to begin with how my 2024 has been. Because I'm not sure for you all, but for me, 2024 has been a very interesting year for both me and Sierra, at least the first quarter anyways, of January, February, and March. Seemed to be like a whirlwind events just coming at us left and right. At the end of January, in which we shared, and I've also asked if I could share this, I got permission. Sierra found out she was pregnant, which most of you know because we made that announcement, and then there were emotions, a whole different change of perspective, a whirlwind of emotions, of excitement, anticipation. But then about a month later, at the end of February, we found out that there was no heartbeat, and Sierra experienced the miscarriage, going through the whole procedure of DNC. That comes up with a whole gambit of emotions as it does. Sadness, anger, questions. And soon after experiencing the loss of a potential child in our lives, roughly around 4 or 5 days later, at the beginning of March, Sierra lost her job. Was terminated. Came back, told her to go home. Lost her job after she's been there for 7 years almost. Because she pretty much had it once we moved down here. And then she lost it. But going into the second quarter, things got better. We were able to... Sierra was able to find a job after the spring holidays and only being unemployed for a month. And then we were back on our feet, and it was nice to experience that. And then June came around and was supposed to attend Pentecost with you all, but obviously you know that I didn't because I experienced a sleeping episode that I go through, and it seemed like things were getting back in control after the first quarter of the world run of events, and then the second control thing that I thought I had control over, or a little bit over, you know, just went right back out of control. And I think we all want to have control of our lives. If I were to ask, do you want to have control over your life? I think there would be a show of hands of, yes, I would really like to have control. So have you been there when things have gone like a whirlwind of events and you feel like there is no control whatsoever? It's just a chaos of this and that coming into your life and you just don't know how it's going to get back again? I think you all have. I have. This past first quarter of 2024, it was like that for me, and there's been times in the past years that it has been like that as well. And we've all desired to have control. Humans desire to have outcomes that they know what is going to happen. It's going to go according to plan because you have the control of the situation. You do X, you will get Y as the outcome. And I appreciate your sermonette because it ties in quite well to what I'm talking about of, you know, God being in control. But the question about control made me think about this. Is that what God wants from his children? For us to have control over every situation in our lives when it comes into our life? Does he want us to control all areas of our lives so that we can have a road, a walk of easy street with the wind at our back constantly? We are God's children. So therefore we must have an easy life because God has called us. We're special in his sight. But that's not the case. So with the time that I have, I would like to examine the subject of control through the lens of God's Word to see what God desires from us with this emotion or this feeling. For those that like titles, I've titled this sermon, Relinquishing Control Amongst the Chaos. Relinquishing Control Amongst the Chaos. As humans, we like to plan for things. It could be something big that we plan for, like, I'm about to commit my life to God through baptism. That's a big thing that you need to plan for. It could be a big event of marrying your spouse that you're going to be able to be with for the rest of their life or your life. Or in mine and Sierra's instances, having a child. And it could be even bigger of going back in time a little bit, of going to college and deciding what career path you want to go and what I want to do. And you got to plan for these things. These are life-altering events in our lives. And the list can go on and on of big ideas and big things that we have to plan for. And the planning can go from the macro to the micro. We like to plan our week. I know in my household, there's a calendar in our bedroom with the things that are going to happen. There's a calendar on the fridge. There's a calendar on my wife's phone that she can track so that I know what we're going to be doing for the upcoming week. And it helps to keep us focused on what am I going to focus on my time for this week. And maybe we go even a little bit bigger on the micro. We like to plan the upcoming month. We like to plan maybe even a little bit smaller than between that a week. Or maybe even longer. We like to plan for the year ahead. And we like to plan for certain times in the year and have control. As mentioned in the announcements for the feast, we have to plan for that. We got to make plans of, am I going to get a rental car? Am I, which hotel I'm going to stay at? All things under our control of where we can decide. Even where we're going to attend. I know some of us are attending Gatlinburg. Some of us are attending New Zealand. Some of us are attending Morris Head, North Carolina. And there's nothing wrong with planning. Yeah. If we didn't plan in life, it would be more chaotic than what it is when we do plan. Have you even heard the saying that failing to plan is planning to fail? But there's nothing wrong with planning. God wants us to plan. God wants us to think about things. He wants us to be able to see a little bit further down the road. Please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. Luke 14, and we'll pick it up in verse 28. Luke 14, Luke 14, verse 28. Jesus Christ wants us to see the end before we take any course of action. He wants us to be able to count the cost. And we can should consider these plans or these words when we do make plans. In verse 28, we'll read to verse 32. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation, is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, the man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. Going back to that saying, if we don't plan, if we fail to plan, we plan to fail. The issue arises is when we make those plans that we can try to have all control over, is that we don't include our Father in those plans. We want everything on our terms, and our terms alone. Nothing's going to get in our way. We want to control everything because we know what is best or what we think is best. We know if we do X, then the outcome is going to be Y. Yet that is not the case. Because even though that we may know X, we don't know Y will be the outcome because we're not that powerful as we may think. Please turn with me to James. James 4, and we're going to read 13 through 16. James 4, James in his epistle shows that people have always wanted to do things and think that they can. Yet again, the issue arises when we don't keep God at the focal point of those plans. James furthermore states what the attitude truly is. Picking up in verse 13 of James chapter 4. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit, planning ahead, knowing the outcome, having control, putting in the work. Verse 14. Whereas you don't know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this and that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. We must keep that in mind. We may think that we have everything in control. We may think that we can plan for whatever the event may come. But we don't know. We don't know. Our life is like a vapor. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. There is a being that is ultimately in control of outcomes and everything for that matter. That being is God, our Father. Again, we want everything to go according to plan or how we see it fit. But the fact of the matter is, without God, nothing will happen as we see it. God is always in control and wants us to rely on Him even when we make plans in which we think that we are in control. We've talked about things. When things are being planned and what we must do. Let's move on to the plans that we make and then those plans going astray. Who here has had plans that have not gone according to plan? I'm seeing a decent amount of hands. We're all there. Who here has had things that were not in the plan that they came up into, and then we had to make modifications to our plan? Again, we're all there. We all have. This could be an illness coming into our life unexpectedly. It could be losing a job unexpectedly. And it could be numerous things that just come up in our life that we just didn't see coming. We didn't plan for it. It was out of our control. Was out of our circumstances. It has happened and will continue to happen. What does our loving Father say about those situations when things are not going according to our plans? About those situations that come up that you're like, why is this happening? That's not what I had intended. Well, the same applies here as it did when things were going according to plan. And that is to keep the focal point on him. We may think things are not going according to how we controlled our plan and put it all together, but there is a Father who knows everything and is in control of everything. Please turn with me to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. And we're going to read verse 8 and 9. God revealed through the prophet Isaiah what he thinks of our ways compared to his ways. And I'll read this verse, and it's awesome to have technology, from the Easy Translation, because it adds a slightly different twist to the verses than what the New King James states. The Lord says, picking up in verse 8, again, reading from the Easy Translation, the Lord says, "Remember, my thoughts are not the same as your thoughts. The way that you do things is not the same as the way that I do things. The sky is higher than the earth. In the same way, I do things in a much better way than you do. Also, my thoughts are much higher than your thoughts. Even though things are not going according to plan, or the plan that we have concocted, or they're going astray according to what we think they should go, God's ways are better. They always are. The way we do things, the way we think they should go, is far less adequate than the way our Father has planned for us." With that being said, I want to look at a story of someone who had a roller coaster of a life, but it was according to God's superior plan. That person is Joseph. Look at Joseph's life. Betrayed by his brothers at a young age, his brothers sold him into slavery, isolating a young Joseph away from his family, but being a slave in a distant land. After being betrayed, you think that, well, that's where it's going to be. He's just going to be a slave. No. Joseph's roller coaster life, he rose to fame. He rose in power. But it didn't stay there. And we know Potiphar's wife had an eye for him, wanted him in a very intimate way, to put it politely. And Joseph stood with God. And where did that lead him? Staying with God. Potiphar's wife saying he actually did what she was trying to make him do and caused him to go back into prison. And then after that, Joseph rose again to authority because he was able to interpret dreams. And that's a very, very short recap of Joseph's life. But I would like to say, that is not the way that I would like my life to go, being betrayed by my family and then rising to authority, then that taken away, then being a prisoner, then going back into authority. I think Joseph could rightfully say, man, my life is not going the way that I had planned. I don't think Joseph was like, I planned to be a slave. I also planned to be thrown in prison for staying true to you, God. But yet that was his life. But Joseph had a different thought than what I think. And Joseph shared that thought to his brothers after the passing of their father, Jacob. Please turn with me to Genesis. Genesis 50. And we'll pick it up in verse 20 as we get there. Again, this is the account of Joseph's brothers coming to him after Jacob has passed away, thinking that Joseph was going to lay down the hammer and punish them for their betrayal to him back when he was younger. But that's not what Joseph did. And that was not part of Joseph's response. Genesis 50, verse 20. But as for you, speaking to his brothers, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good in order to bring it about as if it is this day to save many people alive. That response shows that Joseph recognizes that no matter their his brother's plan, no matter according to his plan, that God's plan was way better than whatever he thought, whatever his brothers thought. And that's something that we need to keep in mind when things go off the rails in our own life. That God's way of life is better. His path is better. Even when our plans don't go according to our plan, God is ultimately in control. And we might think that they're off the rails, but God knows where they're going. God is going to control the situation. He has even a better plan. And this is a common theme amongst God's people. Look at Job. Do you think he planned for all the things that happened in his life, especially his three friends? Think of David. He made a mistake, and then you think, well, if I make this mistake and double down on that mistake, that I'm going to have a house of blood in my hands. That's what I really want. But there was a purpose for that. And God had a purpose for that. We've talked about making plans and them going according to plan. We've had plans in which, you know, they have gone astray. We've all been there. And we realize that God is ultimately in control. And it makes us feel that we have no control over all. It makes us think that, what can we control, even though that we are not in control? Even though that we're not in control of the outcomes of our plans, even though that we're not in control when our plans go astray, there is much that we can control and that we've been in charge of. God allows us to be in control of choosing to follow him. Our loving Father gives us that choice to decide if we're going to follow the ways that he's revealed to us. And I've heard this amongst the church for a while. And that control, and I think I even heard it briefly mentioned in the sermonette, is labeled as free moral agency. We all have free moral agency. We can choose to either go with what we feel is right, or we can actually go with what God sees as right. Because God is never going to control us to be like, do this. He wants us to choose him. He relinquishes that control to us to choose him. And God wants that. He doesn't want us to be robots. Give us commands, we obey, we listen, we're under his control. He wants us to choose him. And that thought gets me thinking of another scripture. Please turn with me to Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 through 20. Deuteronomy 30, 19 through 20. God does not make us choose him, nor does he make us choose him. He wants us to make that choice. He wants us to have control over that choice. And this choice was given to ancient Israel, and it's the same choice presented to us. Verse 19. call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I've set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore, choose life. He wants us to choose him, that both you and your descendants may live. Verse 20, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give them. Our loving Father wants us to make that proper choice, to cling to him, to give us the gift of eternal life. But he wants us to choose to follow him in order to receive that gift. So, what are you going to choose? What am I going to choose? Am I going to choose cursings and death? Or am I going to choose life and blessings? We have the opportunity to choose. And there are numerous ways that we can choose to honor him, to obey him, to have control over certain things. In James 3, 1 through 11, and you don't need to turn there, but I do suggest reading it in your free time, we have the opportunity to tame our tongue. He's given us that control. He's also given us the control of where we can misuse our tongue and do a lot of damage. Our words can produce so much good, but they can also produce a lot of harm. The choice is up to us how we use them. A second thing that he has given into our control is how we use our time. We all have time. We all have time. Again, God is not going to control us of what we do every waking moment of our lives. He wants us to make our choices, proper choices with our time. We can spend that time wasting it away, wasting the days, the minutes, the hours, however long you want to put in there, that don't really amount to much. Or we can do things that matter. We have the shut-in list. In James 1, verse 27, tells us that visiting the widows and orphans is undefiled religion. We have an opportunity to make that choice to visit widows, orphans, shut-ins. But we also have the choice to be like, I don't want to do that. I'm not comfortable with that. I don't got the time to do that. I've been guilty of saying that I don't have time to do certain things that God has asked us to do. I've been guilty of misusing my time. I think we all have. But the question that needs to be asked to all of us, including myself, is what am I doing with the time that I have, in which I don't have the time to do the things that I need to do? Am I watching reels on Facebook? Yeah. Am I binging the new show on Netflix so that I can be caught up with the pop culture? Yeah. Or am I even playing video games, whether on my phone or on my gaming system, more than I should? Again, I'm in control of my actions. I'm in control of my time. And whatever you spend your time on, that's what's important to you. There's so much that we do have control over. Of when we think we don't have control over them. With all that being said, of what we do have control over and the areas that we don't have control over, and the things realizing that God is in control and we're actually not as in control as we think, gets me thinking of a question. What benefits may I have by relinquishing control over things we don't or aren't able to control in our lives? Because we gotta have benefits. It can't just be like doing commands, and there has to be sort of a little bit of a payday, if I may use that term a little bit loosely here, but why would I want to relinquish control? I want control. And like with the previous point, I'm going to break it down. I gave two areas that we can control. There are numerous areas that we can control. I break this point down into seven benefits. Seven benefits of relinquishing control. The first benefit of relinquishing control is that it provides peace. It provides peace. Not having control offers peace. That seems like an oxymoron. If I am able to control everything and know the outcome of everything, that'll provide me peace. But we know that we can't. We can't control everything. So what does the opposite of things not going according to plan and you're trying to control? It provides worry. It provides worry. It doesn't provide peace. Because no matter amount of control we think we have, or the amount of control, or the amount that we try to control when we don't really have control, we'll bring about peace. And I asked that question, a show of hands, of when things have gone astray and when things have gone off the rails in your life. We know. We know things are going to be imperfect in our lives. That's nothing new. And when they're like that, and we're unable to control the situation, and we try to so hard to control it, again, it produces worry. None of us here have felt worried or anxious about a certain outcome or anything, right? We're all peaceful people. Well, if you have experienced those feelings, were you at peace while you were feeling those feelings? No. I say that because when those feelings come up in my life, I'm not at peace. I want to turn to a scripture that we may know about worry. Please turn with me to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. Jesus Christ shares in his sermon about relinquishing control to have peace. Why? Because our Father knows what we need. Because he's ultimately in control. He will provide it. Matthew 6, picking up in verse 25, and we'll read to verse 32. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet, the being that's ultimately in control, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about the clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. Not how they growl, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? All things that we can have control over. For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And verse 34, skipping 33, we'll come back to that. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Worrying and trying to control things to stop the worry only brings about more worry. God is in control of everything. From the lilies to the birds to the grass to us and our circumstances. He is in control. So relinquishing control can obtain peace. That you're not worrying about those things. A second benefit of relinquishing control is that it helps us to be able to focus on the areas that we need to be focusing on. When we are striving to control this and that, it's like we get blinders on and we're not able to see. We're not able to focus on the areas that we need to control. Like mentioned earlier, the things like our tongue and others, which are the areas that help us to grow and to become more like Jesus Christ, because we're so focused on the things that are really not that important. Also, by relinquishing control of things that are out of our control, we can fulfill verse 33, the verse that we skipped in our reading. In verse 33, it says, after you're done worrying, after you control everything, then seek. No, it says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Again, when I see that verse, I don't see anything about worry. I don't see about after you control everything, then focus on this. It says, first and foremost, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That is the right focus that we need to have, rather than the wrong focus on the things that really don't matter, because God is going to provide those things that we need. The third benefit, and I might be cheating here with this third benefit because it's sort of tied into the second, is having the proper perspective. When we are fulfilling verse 33, when we are focused on the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we don't have the time to think about other things. We have the time to focus on that. Because we know that that is coming. God's kingdom is coming. He is going to return. We have to be ready. We have to have that perspective. In Philippians 2 verse 16, it tells us to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That is what we can control. We can control of having the proper perspective of I'm working out my own salvation. I need to be ready for that. I need to overcome the things. I need to be made right with God by overcoming and imitating his son, our older brother. So that when that day does come that we're focused on having that proper perspective, we will be ready. But if our perspective is not on that, and we're focused on other things and caring about things that truly don't matter in this life, we won't be ready even if we think. I think of the 10 virgins as I think that. They thought they were ready. They thought they had the proper perspective, but they weren't. And we don't want to be the five that weren't. We want to be the five that were. And that requires proper perspective. The fourth benefit from relinquishing control over things that we cannot control is that it makes it easier for us to forgive. It makes us makes it easier for us to forgive. I've been there saying, and I think I'm not alone, if they would do this, then I would forgive them. Well, if they hadn't done that, then we wouldn't be in this situation in which I need to forgive them. That's controlling the other person. It's not controlling ourselves. Scripture does not say, make them do this, and then forgive them. If you can find a scripture, and I challenge you, that says, hey, do this, and then you can forgive them. I don't think you'll find one. I didn't. Scripture just states that we are required to forgive one another. Letting things go that we cannot control, for example, people, allows us to move forward and keep the proper focus that we are to forgive them. It also keeps the proper perspective that they are also working out their own salvation with fear and trembling. And we all make mistakes. We all slip up. So we know that they're going to slip up. They're going to make mistakes. We can't control them not to make mistakes. So it does make it a little bit easier when we're not trying to control others to forgive others. The fifth benefit of relinquishing control is that it allows our faith to grow. If we had control of everything, then we would know how everything would happen. Knowing everything will work out in that environment, faith would not grow. We know that scripture in Hebrews. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, things not seen. That's how faith grows. It's not saying by faith is the evidence of all the things that we control. I don't see that. No. Faith would grow, would not grow and become stagnant. Our faith would die. God wants us to have faith rather than having control over things. Looking at another Old Testament example of Abraham and Sarah. They were promised a child. That was in God's control of happening. One, when I think of that, I think of that under Abraham and Sarah, they tried. They couldn't make it happen. They did all things that they were able to do that in their control, but ultimately it was in God's control to provide them with a child. Second was that Sarah was past age-bearing years, made it pretty much impossible to have a child. But God was in control. They had to relinquish their control and allow God to be in control. And doing that, by not knowing the outcome, that requires faith. That requires faith. The same applies to us. We must allow our faith to grow and our control be given up. God promised in Scripture that by Jesus Christ's stripes, we are healed. And that could mean in this life or ultimately in the life to come. But we could try to control, and we might not even believe in that scripture, even though that scripture is true. We need to have faith that it'll happen. We need to relinquish the control over and have faith that God's words are true and pure. Having control does nothing for us. If God wants us to be healed, we will be healed. The sixth area or benefit when it comes to relinquishing control is that negative emotions dissipate. When we have control and things don't go according to our plans, we begin to feel resentment, bitterness, disappointment. God does not desire for us to feel that way towards Him. God wants us to be like little children, knowing that our dad, he's got this. No matter what is coming on the agenda. Please turn with me to Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. When we read this scripture together, I want us to ask ourselves, how can we feel those negative emotions knowing this? This is His word. This is God's word. This is what it says. And we must keep that in the back of our minds when things don't go according to our plans. In verse 11 of Jeremiah 29, it says, "For I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil give you a future and a hope." God wants us to know, as His child, "Hey child, I got this. I got your best interest at heart. Again, I ask, knowing that, how can negative emotions, how can we feel those negative emotions of resentment, bitterness, disappointment, when we know He's got this and He wants what's best for us? The seventh benefit of relinquishing control is other relationships begin to flourish. Relationships begin to flourish. I ask a question. Who here, and if you feel like you want to raise your hand, feel free. Who here has been in a relationship with someone in which one of the parties has been controlling? Yeah. How'd that turn out for y'all? Did it last? Compare that relationship that you have in your mind to a relationship when neither one was trying to control the other. I think those relationships flourished a lot easier than the ones that we thought of the controlling person. When we are not controlling each other or what we want from the other person, the relationship thrives. Relationships in God's scripture talk about those who work together, not those who control one another, thrive. I think of the scripture of a threefold cord about friendships and how it's not easily broken. Each person has their responsibility, not that one of those cords is controlling the other cord. You see, which, when we don't try to control others in relationships, and when we see each person as an equal and not lesser than, relationship flourishes. And we all want that, right? Everyone wants a good and healthy relationship with one another. So we need to relinquish control to one another, over one another. And rather than having control, we need to submit one another, which is very, very hard to do. But Scripture states that we need to do that. We as humans like to know everything and to control everything, allowing for the outcome to come that we desire. The thing, though, is we're not that powerful. We can't control everything, nor should we. Rather, we should realize who is ultimately in control and relinquish the things that we're not supposed to control over to Him, our Father above. So let us strive more and more to relinquish our control to Him in areas that we should not be controlling. And the things that we should be controlling, let's focus on those so that we can grow more and more to be a better child of God. And when things don't go according to plan, as we're trying to have the proper focus, as trials come into our life, let us not hold on to control. Let's relinquish it to Him, even during the chaos.